All right, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 31. This has been a long study, a good study. And we have traversed a period of time in Deuteronomy where Moses has been trying to really prepare Israel for what is coming, and that is the crossing over into Canaan. We've got to go back and remember that as a foundation, we mentioned that Deuteronomy is about knowing who we are, knowing who God is, knowing that we have a sinful nature, that there is sinfulness on the outside in the world, there's sinfulness inside in our human nature, and that is going to challenge us every step of life's journey. In making decisions, choosing which way we go. The second thing is, we said that we are to remember our own shortcomings, our own failings, but remember what God can do, has done, will do. We furthermore talked about that Deuteronomy talks about being careful. Being cautious in the decision-making process of how we live and what we think, what we do, to be very careful, because God has laid out what's needful, but the question is, will I obey and will I follow that? Now, three things that we'll see in this particular chapter, chapter 31, is we will see the words be strong, that God wants it communicated that as you cross the border, as you get into new territory, unfamiliar territory, you need to be strong, strong in the Lord, not in your own strength, but strong in the Lord. You need to be courageous. Courageous is the opposite of cowering, protecting, avoiding conflict, taking the easy path. It's being bold and courageous enough to invite flack. You know, you hear it a lot today, like, well, I'm not going to say anything on the social media because I know the kind of comments I'll get back. I'll get attacked. And there's no courage there. That's more fear. Courage says, no matter what. Courage is, you know, what we point to when we look at David and Goliath, right? All the troops of Israel didn't have courage, but David had courage. So that's it says, be courageous. So be strong, be courageous, but also do not fear. Do not fear. And there's a difference between acknowledging danger and acknowledging hazard and letting that unravel you. There's good kinds of fear. In other words, we talk about surfers that fear the ocean and fear waves. They respect the ability of a wave to crush you and destroy you if you're a surfer and you don't handle that wave correctly. There's that fear of the wave, more of a respectful fear. But this is talking about do not fear in the sense of do not let it immobilize you. Do not let it stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. Do not fear. And so those are concepts to hold in mind as we go forward. Now, we've got to talk about the background of the people that this is being addressed to. So you've got to remember that this is being addressed to the children of the disobedient Israelites who would not obey God, who would not stand on God's truth and promises and enter in and conquer Canaan. And so now this is 40 years have taken place while God has been taking the lives of these disobedient people. And these are the children who God pitied. Because, you know, there was a point where God said, stand back, leave me alone, Moses, let me destroy them all, men, women, and children. And Moses intervened and said, no, God, no, please don't. If you're going to take them, take me too. Not only are you going to destroy your reputation with Israel and the ungodly, but you know, I don't want to have part of that. And so God pitied the children. And he says, those children that you said would be victims to those people in Canaan, I'm going to show you that I can help. I will take them in. And so there are pitied people that God had pity on and said, I'm going to use them as a token of expression of how I pity and I love, and I can do with them what you would not allow me to do with you. And here it is in Deuteronomy 1:39. It has recorded, it says, moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. That's what God said. Secondly, this is a people that have been provided for 40 years. Provided for, and God provided their food in a desert. No grocery stores, no fast food stores, nothing. No provisions, no delivery of food, no DoorDash, none of that stuff. They had nothing. But what did God say? Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. God provided for them. So this is a group of people who have experienced God in an amazing way. And here Moses is giving them the law and all these things. And so this is all taking place right before the crossing over. There are people who have watched. They have watched their parents die. They have visually experienced the trauma one after another, knowing that this is the fulfillment of God's promise to not allow any of them to go in because they disobeyed. And they know that they will all die. They've watched this. Deuteronomy 1:31 says, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way, that you went until you came to this place. So they saw. They had prima facie evidence, as he called. They have firsthand knowledge. They saw it. They experienced it. Fourthly, they were witnessing, okay? They were witnessing. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. So they could witness to the fact that God kept his word. They were material witnesses. They said God did exactly what he said he would do. But then we come down to the last two, which Moses points out in this chapter. And these are the most sobering because God says, you know, you are also a provoking people. So during those 40 years, there was bleed over or crossover. Some of the wickedness of the parents, no doubt, bled over into the kids. Attitudes, thoughts. And that same nature was still in those that were going to be entering. And so Moses calls it out. In 31:20, he says, when I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to your fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. They will provoke me. They have it in their hearts to provoke. They also have it in their hearts to be corruptible. For I know after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I commanded you. Corruption is always in the way of all of us. It's the way of the world. Just to give you an illustration, I was mentioning to a person who had a different political view from mine, who was very against the appointments to the Supreme Court that the current president has made in this country. And I said, well, that's interesting that people are so upset about that. I said, I said, if I were on your side of the point of view, I wouldn't be worried at all, because history has shown that many conservative appointees have become liberal over the time, but I've never seen a liberal appointee become conservative. Because corruption, or sliding away from a higher standard to a lower, or from a conservative to a more liberal viewpoint, is the direction of sliding, of erosion. You don't erode into conservative positions. You always slide into liberal positions. That's the human nature. That's what physics calls entropy, right? Go from a state of order to disorder. We see it in nature all the time. And so it's in the heart of man. It's in our own hearts, that propensity, that wickedness. So let's break this thing down. We'll break it into six sections of the chapter. The first section is verses 1 through 8. And here we have the parting words of Moses. Now it came to pass, then when Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, and you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua, said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and good courage, for you must go in with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Father, we just ask that as we read your word now and as we go into this chapter, that you would help us to understand and apply your word to our lives, that we would be warned, that we would be encouraged to live rightly for you, and to learn the lessons from this that you also wanted for Israel. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you notice that they were parting words of universality. You see that in verse 1 where he says, to all Israel. And it was not just to the leadership. It wasn't just to the parents. It was to everyone. God's word is for everyone in the same way that his wrath is on all. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known about God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, that is to all. God's message is universal. It's for all mankind. And so all are accountable. And that's the point that Moses makes, is that they are all accountable for what is happening and what's going to happen, because God has laid it out for them. They're also words of transparency and vulnerability. And we see that in the sense that Moses says, okay, I'm 120 years old. I was 80 when we came to this border last time. I'm now 120, 40 years later. And he says, I cannot go out and come in. That is not saying that he was weak and unable. That is an expression saying, I've no longer been given the authority over this people. My term is ended. My authority is given up. Because we know later, in several chapters later, in chapter 34, it says that his eye was not dim, nor his strength abated at 120. Says his eye was sharp. So we know that that's not what this means. It does mean that he is saying, I'm no longer able to do this because my mandate is up. It's being transparent. It's being humble about where he's at. And that goes for us too. We should be speaking the truth in love. We don't need to mask things, to spin things, to polish things. We just need to give the bare truth and not be ashamed of it and give our real state situation. So his authority was removed and was being given to Joshua, and that's why he said what he did. It's also, his parting words are words of admission of culpability. That is to say that he's admitting that he is under discipline for his disobedience to God in the past. He says, "And the Lord said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan." He had to explain that. He said, "I don't get to go in. I didn't get the punishment of your forebears in one sense, but in another I did. In another, I don't get to go in." And so that there in and of itself is a dire warning of the fact that God does punish and discipline, and there are repercussions for disobedience. We like to think, oh, you know, I'll just say I'm sorry and everything will be the same and I'll get, you know, everything will be reestablished the way it was. And God says no. And the lesson there is that sin has an effect. You will not be at the same place you were if you go into sin. You can never achieve the same place you were before after you've sinned. That's not to say God can't forgive you and use you. But if you're in a position of leadership and you fall into sin, don't expect to ever go back and have that same leadership and responsibility. And in so many other ways, same way. You cannot. There are repercussions. You have diminished the sanctity, the holiness of what God wanted to do in you. So don't expect that you can just have a free-for-all and then, oh, well, I'll come back and resume where I left off. That would be the height of self-deception. James says, James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Moses was confessing his sin, admitting his trespass. And I like what it says here in James, that you may be healed. There is an amazing healing ability, not only for the individual, but for the body, the corpus, the extended group that person is involved with. There is a healing when we confess our faults and our sins and admit that we fell and now we've accepted the consequences and now we've set things right. I believe that of Moses. He set things right. He asked for forgiveness. He knew he had offended God. But it's healing to the body to do that rather than to hide and push everything under the carpet. Because it speaks of the fact that we are a work of God's grace. We all are fallible. We all can fail and fall. And so there is this healing of the individual, but also of the group. Admission and cure. We also see that they are words, parting words of fidelity, that is, of God being faithful in his dealing with Israel and his leading them into the promised land. And we see that in verse 3 there. It says, "The Lord your God himself goes before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them." Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. So God had promised this to the fathers, but they disobeyed. Now he's repeating it. It is God who is doing this work and going before you. It's interesting that in the Hebrew, this verse, it doesn't say God and Joshua are going before you. It says God, Joshua. There's no conjunction there. God, Joshua. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." He's faithful. God says he'll go before you. He will do it. He'll accomplish it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. God's faithfulness to us. The Lord himself, Joshua himself, crosses over before you. Joshua means God saves, right? Let's see if I put it in here. Yeah. So this is very similar to the construction in Genesis 48, 15, and 16, where Jacob is giving a blessing to his sons. And he says this, he says, "The God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil." It's this compound expression of God. Some might say it's describing two people of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son. And so this is the same kind of parallelism, Jehovah and Joshua. Jehovah Joshua is going before you. The Lord God and the God who saves is going before you. And it seems to be referring to God, not to the person Joshua in this sense here. Even though we know that Joshua will be given that responsibility. So it is an amazing promise of faithfulness and of accompaniment with them. And there's what I just read to you. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a man, the son of man, that he should repent. What he has said he will do, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" God is faithful. He's not evaluated based on humanity's way of valuing and viewing things. God is faithful completely. And it's because that is his nature. God is faithful. Then these parting words of Moses are also words of surety of victory. And we see that in verse 4 and 5. It says that the Lord will do the same thing to the rulers of Canaan as he did to Sion and Og. And in verse 5 says, "The Lord will give them over to you, and that they will be able to do to them just as the Lord commanded." The Lord commanded that they be destroyed, but they would get to inhabit their towns. They weren't to burn or raise their villages and towns, but to keep them. And so it's an assurance of victory that God has promised. And they did not believe it the first time around, the parents, but now they have a chance to take God at his word. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, as it applies to us, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." You know, a lot of times we have the same defeatist attitudes that Israel had, and that they were going to face again now as the children go in. And that defeatist attitude is that, well, maybe we're not going to win. Maybe there's not a victory in this. Or when the ungodly prosper and the ungodly succeed in their schemes on earth, we tend to think we've lost, that we're on the losing side. But God says, no, he leads us always in triumph. And so we have the wrong perspective and we have the wrong place that we put our trust, that we're not really trusting God, because Christ does not fail on any account. Moses' words are also words, parting words of responsibility. And so when he says, "Be strong, be courageous, be unafraid," that is placing responsibility on them, saying, "This is your side of the equation. This is what you need to be careful to do on your side. If there's one expectation God has of you, it's these three points here. God expects you to be strong in him, to be courageous against all odds and all enemies, and to be unafraid no matter what you find or discover. That's your responsibility. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's resting in him. It's in his dunamos. It's in his power, the power of the Spirit, to enable us to confront sin in our lives and to confront sin in the world. To advocate for the abused, to advocate for the slave, the imprisoned, the captive. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. We don't shrink back. We don't cower. We're not afraid. We're bold in our speech. We're provocative. We say things that shake people up. We're bold to speak truth, God's truth, in the face of the world. That when it's politically correct, we will speak the truth, the biblical truth that hits the ungodly and shocks them. Whoa. Yeah, that's not me speaking. That's God speaking. The God that created you. The very God that gives you breath in your mouth, as Paul would say. The God who we offend daily. He's the one who says that. We're bold. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So you see there's the same three things in the New Testament about being strong, being courageous, being unafraid. The same challenge to us in our walk of life. And then verse 8, they're parting words of reliability. Reliability, that we can trust, we can rely on God because God said he will be with us. He's going to be our forward guard. He's going to go ahead of us. He's going to be right beside us. He's going to be our rear guard too. He's at every aspect of our lives. And so we can trust him. When we get to verse 9 and also verse 24 through 26, we have the giving of the law. The giving of the law. This is where Moses now is handing over the completed work that he has assembled by God's direction. And you'll have to notice closely, there are two different pieces of work here. Moses discharges his responsibility as lawgiver by giving the law to the priests, the sons of Levi, and the elders, not to Joshua. He's not handing it over to the next military or political leader, but to the religious leaders, to the body of men that are responsible for the tabernacle and leadership of the spiritual needs of the people. Now, this here, most people think that this here is the book of Deuteronomy. It's just what we have just completed. Versus the next verses, which you'll see, which is the book, is the Pentateuch. It's the five books of Moses, the completed works. And so we see that they're two separate documents. So verse 9, the law, it called it the law, that was Deuteronomy. And verse 24 through 26 is the book of the law, and that would be the Pentateuch. The first one was to be read every 7 years at the completion of 7 years. And it was not a light thing. It was everybody was supposed to be there. Let's see if I... Nope, I didn't. So in the first one, they gather everyone, including the foreigner, the strangers that are living in the land. So anybody who's taken up residency, they come for work or whatever, there's nobody exempted. Every breathing human being in the land of Israel was to assemble and listen to the reading of God's word. Do they have a right to tell me to do that? That's how we Americans would answer. What are my rights? No, that was what they were to do every 7 years. And if there were crying children, that's great. They weren't exempted. Everyone was there. I don't know how long it took, but they read through it. And we've taken most of the year to go through Deuteronomy. I mean, it's a long book. Whether they all had to stand, as was the custom in many times of the reading of God's word in Israel, we don't know. But that is what was to be done every 7 years. And it was at the year of release. It was on the sabbatical year. It was the year in which slaves or people that were indentured, given over to them to work because they couldn't get money or they were indebted, they were released on that year, which is phenomenal that God put that all together and made that the time when they also would read, that they would be reminded that God gave them the land, God fought for them, God gave them vineyards and houses and towns and everything, infrastructure that was already there, and that they were completely indebted to God. So don't expect it of someone else. Release them on that year. The second one was like a reference material. The first was like a reading material. The second was a reference. It was the book, the Pentateuch, and it was set right next to the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. The book is sitting there. We know that inside the Ark were the Ten Commandments, right, on the stone tablets. But just outside the Ark now are the five books of Moses. And it said that they were to be put there as a witness, a testimony against you, against the children of Israel. We'll see a little bit more about that in a minute. So verse 10, 13, we have this sabbatical assembly and charge. And it goes like this. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, that appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to the appointed to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So here they were. It was a time of letting go and listening up, releasing and reading. That's what verse 10 is telling us. All activity stopped. Everyone was to listen. And they were to listen with ear and heart. To what? Because it says they were to listen so that they would fear the Lord. They would reverence him. They would be in that position where they would not want to offend God by their actions. You know, that's the same kind of thing that a true believer has, that fear of the Lord. How could I sin against God? You realize that any sin that you entertain in your life is a sin against God. Not just against you or others. It's ultimately against God. It's like, you know, Joseph said, how could I do this? When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, you know, to lay with me. He goes, how could I do this against God? Sin is against God. And so they were to listen to Deuteronomy to gain that fear of God again, but also to have a care. And again, this goes back to what we said about the theme of being careful, to be careful to observe the law, to obey it. Don't just try to get by, don't do the minimum, but to carefully observe the law. That means get into the details of it and do it completely. If you're making something and you have a recipe and you are not careful, and you say, well, oh yeah, it says this much, this many teaspoons, but I'll only put one. And oh, it doesn't say this, well, I'll throw a little bit of this in. You know, the recipe doesn't come out true. If you're not careful to abide by the conditions of what that recipe is, then you come out with something different. So if you're not careful to observe God's law, how can you expect to be in, to have the results and be in the way that God is recommending if you don't follow it? You don't get the same results. And this reading was to have their children hear, learn, and observe the law. Notice, this was how instruction and transference of the principles of God were then going to go to the next generation. That there was this done together as a, not only as a family, but as the whole congregation of Israel. You know, this made me think of this question. How do I and how do we hit the pause button every 7 years and focus on hearing God's word? Do we have anything similar where we stop and hit the pause button on our life and say, I am going to give complete attention to God's word, and I am going to see where I'm at, what's happened over these last 7 years? Have I eroded some of my faith? Have, you know, have things happened? We had a little bit of that evaluation going on at the breaking of bread today. That was really good, very helpful. But boy, Israel had this opportunity. And you look back in history, they squandered it. But it's worth thinking about. Are there ways in which I can hit the pause button in my life and have an intense time with God and His Word to reevaluate? It's helpful. It's healthy. Fourth, we get down to verse 14 and 15 and verse 23, and we have the commissioning of Joshua. The commissioning of Joshua. There was no pomp, no ceremony. It was a very limited occasion. It was just God saying, Moses, bring Joshua into the tent of meeting. I'm going to meet with you guys. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die, saying to Moses, call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And then verse 23 says, and he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and be of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. That word that we translate inaugurate is to give charge or give command of. Inaugurate almost, you know, I guess we talk about the presidential inauguration. It's like the ceremony. But it really is giving the command to. It's imputing the complete responsibility and leadership and charge to. This is, it's all on you now. And so this was the point of transference where God took from Moses and gave to Joshua and said, you now are leading them from here on out. Isn't it interesting that courageous Joshua, and he was courageous, he along with Caleb, were courageous and yet still admonished to be strong and of good courage, knowing that even the best, even the most courageous will face times of daunting challenge to our courage. And so God knew that there would be hurdles ahead. And God exhorts him. But God is the one who knows how to make smooth transitions. We know that throughout history that the change of powers can always be a very traumatic time in a nation, in the life of a people. And it's very difficult. But here God made it a very smooth transition from Moses to Joshua. When we get to verse 16 to 18 and 27 to 29... we have God giving Moses and writing it down, this ominous preview, this glimpse into the heart of the people and of Israel, and a forecast of what was coming ahead. And so he's basically saying, this is what's going to happen. God's people will do this. They will prostitute themselves with the gods of foreigners. What does it mean to prostitute? It means to give away something pure for something of short gain. You sell something precious to get a short-term reward. And in the process, you devalue and you destroy the beauty, the sanctity, the holiness, the purity of that thing which was given. You're exchanging a high standard for something very low. And God says this is what Israel was going to do. He says they also were going to forsake God. Forsake God. That means to neglect or turn your back on or to replace. And so as we go through these, remember, this is our heart. This is our human nature. We have the same propensity to prostitute ourselves. That is, to exchange the righteousness of God in our lives for some cheap thing that we want to enjoy in the world. Those that have tried to rescue prostitutes, ministries, find great difficulty because there's some love of the money, thinking that they can sell their body to get money. And it's hard to break them of that. Sin is like that, that you get the enticement of that reward, that money, and you devalue the fact that you have just destroyed yourself, your body, your being, in exchange for something else, and you just destroy it just to gain that temporary gain or that hit to your sense of, oh, I can accomplish something. Sin is like that. And you know, the things of this world will draw you in the same way to prostitute yourself, prostitute your faith, to chase after them and to get that good feeling that it gives you for just a little bit. And that's not to deny the fact that there is a good feeling that the world will give you, the same way that a drug addict will say, yeah, it's a great feeling, but it only lasts for a little bit, and then you come crashing down. So prostituting themselves, forsaking God, and then breaking their covenant with God. You know, a covenant breaker is a person who cheats on the covenant. They go and they basically are lying that they are in the covenant and they're faithful, but they're actually behind the back of the person they've covenanted with. They're doing something totally opposite and different. They're cheating on the covenant. They're breaking it. And God says, this is the ominous preview. This is what I see. This is what's coming. Be warned. Every one of us should have that same warning on us. This is what can happen to every one of us. Don't think you can't go this way. Don't think that your family can't go this way, that your children, your children's children. It can happen because that's the human heart. And so we see what he portrays is coming, but he also says this is what God's going to do in response to that. God is going to let loose his anger, and it's going to burn fierce against his people. We are so blessed because the Lord Jesus drank the wrath of God. And if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to stay in him, that we are spared from that wrath. That wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can't imagine when God says he'll let his anger burn against his people, how terrifying that is. It's got to be just so fearful. He also said that he would forsake his people because they have broken the covenant. He's got to let them go. It's interesting. The words that we covered back earlier where he says, I will not forsake you, I will not fail you. The Hebrew there is, I will not let you go. And the only time God lets go is when we turn our backs on God and embrace sin. And embracing sin is basically like the equivalent of what our brother was challenging us with earlier today. You're loving sin with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength rather than God. You're using all your faculties to embrace sin. And God's anger will burn, and God will forsake those that do that. And that's the same kind of thing when God wanted to forsake Israel. He said to Moses, let them alone. He says, let go, let them go. Let me alone to destroy Israel. He used that terminology. He will forsake because of sin. And furthermore, God will hide his face from his people. That means there will be a deafening silence. There will be a panicking loneliness. That sin distances us from God, and God vacates the space in our lives. Terrifying. Terrifying prospect. And then furthermore, God will allow evil and troubles to befall. His withholding will stop, and calamity will befall you, will come to you. Those defenses, those protections that God had offered you because you walked with him and you stayed with him, he will remove, and the things that are evil and horrible will befall you because the protections are gone. And God does do that. That's his promise. The surging of the sinful nature. He says to Israel, he says, you are rebellious, you are stiff-necked, and you have utter corruptness. That's what happens when we feed the sinful nature. Those are the things that develop. And so this is the preview of our offspring as well if we forsake the Lord our God. We're no different. It applies to us as well. Lastly, we get to Moses' song. Moses' song, it's very interesting that God, it's kind of like God had a sense of humor. God says, I know where you're going to go. I know where your hearts are going to lead you. But what I want to do is I want to teach you a song that's going to talk about it. The lyrics are going to have all the same information in it that's going to point out your wickedness and your propensity to fall and be corrupted. And so Moses, write this song and teach it to the people to sing. Teach it so that they sing it. And it'll be a witness against them. And it'll be a catchy tune that they'll just love to sing. In a small way, it'd be like, I'm just going to give you a little example. We know that song, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-A-N. Well, think about it this way. I am an S-I, I am an S-I-N-N-N-E-R, and I have S-I-N-N in my H-E-A-R-T, and I would G-R-I-E-V-E-G-O-D continually. So in other words, that's just giving it this little simplistic ditty. But that the purpose of the song was to entrench in music and in word something that they would tend to sing and know, but it would point out the truth of what God had just said. And next week, our next speaker will be talking about the song of Moses that we're talking about here. So, we come to this. All this, as I said at the beginning, was given to the people in preparation for their crossing the border. And I put this up here, the skull and crossbones, which is a symbol of death. In other words, a mortal danger ahead of you. And that's what Moses is trying to convey to the children of Israel, and what Deuteronomy is trying to convey to all of us, is that when you cross a border, there is mortal danger in what you are going to face when you cross that border. And so just as we close, I want to concentrate on some different things. Think about the borders that we cross. Think about when you grow up in a Christian home and you now step across the border into the world. And you go out from the protections of a Christian home and you are in the world. You are facing all the philosophies, all the gods, all the everything of the world. You are in the exact same position as Israel crossing into Canaan. And there are multiple borders, and I will just cite a few here. Just think about these. Crossing from being unemployed into your first job or crossing into a new job. Crossing from being a renter to being a property owner. You're crossing borders that can entice you with new gods, new loyalties, new affections that will push you to compromise your position and your stance in God. There is mortal danger when you cross new borders. Crossing from lean financial years to abundance, to struggling to eke out and exist to where all of a sudden you have an abundance of money. You just crossed another border. From being single to being married, to not having children to having children. These are all borders you cross with their incumbent dangers and challenges. But they all exist in every one of these. And we don't think about it. Crossing over from a person who's obscure and then all of a sudden they're famous. Blue collar to white collar. You kicked around, but now you're in management. And what it changes in your mind and your heart and your affections and your attitudes toward people. And before you were just one of the guys, now you condescend to people. There's umpteen challenges and dangers of the gods of the new territory that we enter into. Crossing from a bachelor's degree to a master's or a doctorate or high school diploma to any one of these. First time you got into a sport or a hobby, and all of a sudden it grabbed you, and now you make it a god, and I want to go to every game of this team of mine that I love, or this video gaming venue, or all these are boundaries that when you cross them the first time, you are not realizing that you are being sucked in to a worldview that's totally different, that challenges you and says, okay, are you going to stand for God or not? Are you going to gain victory here, or are you going to succumb to this new environment you're in? Are you going to accommodate? What about the first time you went to a movie? You'd never seen a movie before. You repeat this the first for all kinds of things in your life. Went on a cruise. Ooh, I love cruises. From now on, I'm going to cruise all the time. Well, the first time you were invited to do something naughty. Every border crossing in your life will offer you something. It'll offer you 1,000 new gods. 1,000 new opportunities to forsake God and syncretize with your surroundings. That is, to make peace with the local gods so that you can get along and be accepted in that new territory. As Israel found out when they crossed over, there are only two choices. There's only two choices for all of us, and that is conquest or compromise. You either conquer the land with the truth of what you have, and you bring God's word and plant the flag of truth and righteousness and godliness in the new territory, or you compromise and you give in to what's there. What are you doing? Conquering or compromising? That's the challenge for each of us to think about. All this time was spent in Deuteronomy, what we've gone through, because God was preparing people to say, beware! Be careful! This is a huge thing for you in your life, what you're going into. Don't take it sitting down. It's a life and death matter. It matters to you and your future and your kids' future. It's serious. Pay attention. What are you doing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it's with love that you speak truth to us, even though it hurts, even though it reveals how wicked we are inside, how we all have the propensity to do heinous things. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you offer forgiveness when we come to you and humbly repent and fall before you. God, you take us from the dregs and you lift us up, raise us up with wings on eagles in you, and sit us in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you that you can deliver us and you can help us to conquer and always triumph through Christ as we cross any border in life if we will listen to you and heed your instructions and obey. And so, Father, just speak to us. Search our hearts. Speak to us where we have crossed into new territories and we have compromised, God, and we have not honored you. And turn us back to you. We love you. We thank you for your patience, your grace, your mercy with us. Continue to show us that mercy and build us to be Christ-like men and women for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.